Dear God, thank you for each person here. We are grateful for the incredible privilege and responsibility that you have given us to be people of prayer. Lord, open our hearts to this. It is amazing that you invite us into how this world works, that prayer changes things and changes us. Lord, I just pray that we will be people who are marked by this, people who are committed to prayer, that do it fervently and consistently, and that we believe big things for you, that we pray kingdom-sized prayers. Lord, I thank you that you answer us, whether it's yes, whether it's no, whether it's slow and maybe someday. But Lord, we are grateful for this incredible avenue we have to connect with you of prayer. And I just lift up our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Marcy, if you could join me over here, we're going to interview Marcy. If you don't know Marcy, she is our youth leader, one of the adults who works with the teenagers. And I just, when I think of different aspects of the Christian life, different people come to mind. I don't know if you do this as well. You know, when you think the word service, you might think of a particular person, or prayer, you might think of a different person, or whatever. And there's a lot of things you could think when it comes to Marcy, but one that does pop into my mind is prayer. And so I just thought we'd interview her and ask her a few questions about prayer and have her share a little bit, okay? So the first question is just basically give us a little glimpse into your prayer life. Unpack that for us a bit.
Okay, so first I'll tell you that when Derek first asked me about this, it was a little bit terrifying. Because I grew up in church and I can give you all the right answers and I know all the right answers. And when it comes to prayer, sometimes that's a little terrifying for me because it's pretty raw and real for me. I do have all those church answers. I like to go to the morning prayer at 7. We've seen a lot of God answering prayers through that. I've been praying in a group with similar to Moms in Prayer, or leading it since my son was in kindergarten and he turned 26 today. And I'm still doing that. I love talking to God. I'm really glad that he's big enough to handle me and my doing that. Throughout the day, someone will come in my office and I'll just be like, oh God, please help me to know what to do about this situation or that situation. When I go on a mission trip, almost always weeks or months before, God starts waking me up at either 3:30 or 4:30 in the morning. And I pray for our trip in unity and things like that. Like Harmony said, I'll offer to pray for people, but I usually try to stop and do it then because sometimes I forget later and I don't want to miss that chance. I really like to text prayers. I think that it's encouraging, and I've had people tell me, oh, I went back and read it later, and it was really helpful. But then there's times like this last month where I've really struggled with prayer. I've really, not just prayer, just things in my life. And so what prayers look like has been laying in bed longer, just crying out to God to help me with, like a battle in my mind or in my heart or longings in my heart. Or like I'll get out of bed and just fall on my face and just cry out to God when I've really messed something up or really blown it. See, that totally doesn't fit with the pad answers. Okay. I've pitched a fit before God before and had him put me in my place clearly and audibly. So that's kind of what it looks like for me.
Okay. Tell us about a few of God's yeses over the years that, you know, when you've made requests of him.
I've had lots of yeses. Thank you, God, for your mercy. kind of the weird one, I think some of you guys have heard this before, but I like to pray scripture. And so I asked God to give me a scripture for the year, and he gave me the 23rd Psalms. And immediately I was like, oh, God, that's scary. You know, that says in there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm like, that's scary. But I prayed it every year for a year and almost 4 months, and I had a shoulder surgery where I flatlined, and I was really glad I had pre-prayed because Jesus held me, and I didn't die. So that was a pretty darn big yes. My son got a brain tumor in 2018, not only my prayers, but a lot of you guys prayed for him too. And that was a huge yes. He came through a 15-hour surgery. That was 15 hours in the surgery. Didn't count prep time or recovery. And he's doing amazing. So that was a huge yes. And then I'll just give you one other little weird one. I was watching a little girl. I don't even know how it ended up happening. Some people that knew our family showed up, and then they left their little, like, three-year-old girl with me. First time I'd ever met them. And so we were playing in the yard, and she was riding this trike, and I told her, don't go by this edge, because if you fall off, it's like a lot of stickers. And so she's riding right beside me, and all of a sudden I look up, and she's right at that edge, and I just screamed out, Jesus! And she tumbled off the end, and full of sticker bushes and everything, like the whole hill down, she didn't have a scratch or a sticker in her. It was just the hand of God just bubble wrapped her, I think, till she got to the bottom.
All right. Tell us about at least one time where God said no to a request.
He also tells me no, which I'm okay with because he's God. Well, I didn't get married when I was 20, so I did ask for that. But another kind of weird one was I was in a car wreck when I hadn't been here very long, and it was ice foggy, and how I got hit, the police officer thought that it was my fault, but I'm pretty sure that it was the other person's fault. And I really had a piece about that, so I went to court and contested the ticket. And so when I was sitting there, I'm like, but God, I don't know what to say. Can you tell me what to say? Like, nothing. Not one word. So then it's my turn to go up there, and I'm sitting on the stand, and the judge is like, well, how do you plead? And I'm like, well, I'm not going to say I'm guilty because I don't believe that I am, but I don't know what to say. So God, what do I say? Nothing. Like it's just a big no. So my mom's in there, and finally she's like, okay, this is weird. And the judge is like, this is weird. And it's super uncomfortable because I'm not saying a thing. And the judge says, well, just so you know, the police officer isn't here. And I'm looking at her and I'm like, yeah, but I'm waiting for God to tell me something to say. And I'm not hearing anything. And so my mom finally says, can I ask a question? What does that mean he's not here? And she goes, well, if he's not here to say that she has to have the ticket, maybe she shouldn't have the ticket. And the person who hit me was there, and so she asked him, do you care if she gets a ticket? And he's like, well, yes, I do. And she's like, well, why? Why do you think she should get the ticket? And all along, I'm like, okay, God, I need to say something here. And he's like, well, I guess she doesn't need to get a ticket. And he's like, well, the judge's like, okay, then, case dismissed. I got nothing. But still, God worked it out. So sometimes I know maybe you don't need an answer.
Okay. What advice would you give to someone who wants to try to grow in their prayer life?
Just do it. It's not really about you, and it's not really about me. It's really about God and what he can do and his faithfulness. He's big enough. He already knows everything anyways. So you can be totally, totally honest with him. And sometimes it helps to pray verses if you can't think of something to say. And then ask God to help you or ask somebody else to pray with you. Although sometimes I think it's more scary to pray with somebody when you're first starting out. But yeah, do it. Just do it.
Okay. What is a common mistake that you think people make in their prayer life?
Well, I can't really speak to others, but I can tell you about me. So sometimes when I really mess things up, or really bomb it, sometimes I would draw into myself and, like, I don't really reach out to God or anybody else. I just kind of go in myself. And God's been teaching me, don't do that. Run to him as fast as you can. Like, don't make space there. Don't leave space there. Because what comes in the space is never what's going to fill you up and heal you or bring you forgiveness.
Okay. Final question. Do you have a favorite scripture that you like to pray?
Whatever God tells me to pray for that time. I like to ask him what scripture to pray, and then I pray it until I see the answer or something come to pass. So, like, right now I'm praying that for our country that God would give us the truth and the truth would set us free.
All right. If you'd give Marcy a hand, thank you. All right. So we're going to look at Psalm 27 today. It's a prayer of David. And just to give you a little bit of context, because you don't always know when a psalm is written in David's life, is he is on the run from Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. David has been anointed by God's prophet Samuel that he's going to be the next king of Israel. And the first king doesn't like that. The first king is not agree with that and is trying to kill David. He tried to throw a javelin at him a couple times when David was playing music for him and tried to kill him that way. He's tried to hunt him down in different ways. And so David has been on the run. He's kind of been public enemy number one as far as Saul and the Jewish, at least those loyal to Saul, were for many years. And so David writes this psalm, and I've always appreciated this particular prayer, and so I just want to read it to you. It's Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14, and it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." What we're going to talk about today and really the next several weeks are going to be different spiritual disciplines that can make a real difference in our life. As we walk out the Christian life, what does that look like? How does that work? And I think at the foundation is prayer. And I think we need to be people who are praying fervently or earnestly or enthusiastically or passionately, that this is one of the major areas of our lives, that we think about this, that we pray about this. I always appreciated an older lady in the church I served in Indianapolis, and she had a little granddaughter that would ride with her a lot. And in Sunday school, that granddaughter was asked, "Where does Jesus live?" And the teacher was expecting the answer of heaven. And instead, this little girl, she said, "Well, he lives in grandma's car," because she had heard grandma praying to him so often. And we need to be people that are marked by prayer, that prayer is part of our lives. When I look at this particular passage, and I can't unpack it all, but I just want to lift out a few ideas. The first is this. You look at that first verse, and that is that when we pray fervently, when we pray earnestly, when we are people who are passionate about prayer, we find light. Look at this opening of the verse. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." You know, if you walked into this room and it were dark, you don't know the truth about the room until we turn on the light. I mean, you could think that you're alone in this room if it's completely dark, and there could be somebody hiding over in that corner. But once you flip on the lights, you know the truth about the room. And God can give us light, primarily through the Word of God, but also through prayer. Through having that connection with God, He can give us light. He can guide us. You know, the Scripture is the ultimate, you know, black and white. Here is the light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." But the Scripture doesn't cover every single subject. The scripture doesn't tell you if you have two job opportunities, which one to take. The scripture doesn't tell you, you know, there's no verse that tells you to marry this particular person or to even get married at all. There's no verse that tells you if you're a married couple that we should not have children or we should have lots of children or two rather than four. You know, and so prayer can help you in those questions that, you know, the scripture gives us the big principles, gives us what we need to do life effectively, but it doesn't give us that specific guidance in life on some of those detailed questions that come up that are just part of life. I appreciate Amy Carmichael. She was a famous missionary to India, and she once said this. She used to pray, "Holy Spirit, think through me till your ideas are my ideas." Just ask God, guide me, lead me. This is so important that we do this, that we, I appreciate something I've learned from Marcy in the morning prayer group, because I'd never really done this before. She will actually ask God, what should I pray about today? I never did that. I figured I knew, right? I had my ideas, what I should pray about. And I appreciate that humility. Lord, what do you want to, give me some light here. Direct me when it comes to what I should even pray about. Some of you may enjoy the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, you know, one of the famous composers in the past. One of the most remarkable musicians of all time, really. He would be on any big list. And if a person today were to write a cantata a year, if you could write a cantata in a year, that would be an impressive musician. And for a long season of his life, Bach would write a cantata every single week. I want you to stop and think about it. We still to this day, even though he's long gone, have about 202 of those. Some of his most famous are the Mass in B minor, the Passion of St. John, and the Passion of St. Matthew. And his secret, what he would say, you know, how can you write so much? How can the music flow out of you? Is that every time he would sit down to write music, he would, at the top of the page, he would just make this little note, and it was basically a J and a J, and it was for the words that basically said, Jesus, help. And he said that he would just invite Jesus into his process of writing music. And when he would get all done, when it was all what he thought he was supposed to have, he would at the end write this little abbreviation, SDG, which basically stood for the glory of God alone. His music has such an impact on people over the years that some have even called him the fifth evangelist, referring to the four gospels. Now, maybe that's over the top, but his music has had a profound impact. God gave him some light through his prayer life, through inviting God into your life on a regular basis. You don't have to be eloquent. Your prayers don't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to speak in King James English. I'm always a little amused. As a kid, I remember people, and certain people in my home church, if they got up to pray, they would always pray in King James English, and I just thought that was interesting. Don't have to do that. Sometimes I'll even set an empty chair and just, like, visualize Jesus in the chair and talk to him. Whatever works for you, be a person who is praying fervently. Be a person who asks God for light, for truth in your life. We make so many decisions every day. We need light to make good decisions. We need light to know what to say, what not to say. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Now, this is so important that the apostles in the early church, there was a little bit of drama in the early church. Some of the widows with Greek ancestry, they were being kind of left out because that early church had a food pantry as well, apparently, and they were feeding in particular the widows, those that needed help. And so, and they come to the apostles, and they're, you know, people are upset about this. Some folks are being overlooked, and there was a little bit of some drama there. And I think it's interesting what the apostles said. They raised up some individuals to do that particular ministry, and the apostles said, what we need to be about is prayer and the word. They're all important, but they had to make a decision, and it is so vital. It is easy for us to neglect our prayer lives. It really is. And your prayer life, please don't set these expectations up here. My prayer life, there are seasons where it is dry. And there are seasons where it's very rich, where it's very meaningful. But you keep showing up. You keep just calling out to God. If it gets really dry, I think it's important. I like the Psalms. I like to read other people's prayers. I find that meaningful. They'll say things that I hadn't thought about. And that can be powerful. You know, often maybe quote the Lord's Prayer, memorize that. That can be meaningful. It had a huge impact on me. I was a little tiny kid in Lexington, Kentucky. And before we moved to Indiana, every week we'd get up and we would, as a church, quote the Lord's Prayer. And maybe that was empty ritual for some people, but that Lord's Prayer is a prominent part of my prayer life. And so what's going to work for you might be different. But understand, come to prayer with humility, seeking God's light, His truth. The second idea that we see in this particular psalm, Psalm 27:1, is to fully embrace salvation. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, in our prayer lives, God reveals to us our sin problem. Our culture doesn't reveal it. Our culture doesn't respect that. I mean, you can find articles and books about whatever happened to sin in our culture. We're really hesitant to call anything sin. But the Holy Spirit has no qualms about pointing that out. And if you want to pray, pray boldly, search me, Lord. And He'll show you some things. He'll turn a spotlight on you. He will reveal to you. I don't know if you've ever seen those like investigative reports. I think it's kind of gross, but they'll go into hotel rooms and, you know, here's the happy couple. And then they'll turn off the lights and shoot a black light. And you see all the stains on the bedspread and throughout the room. And you're like, ew, you know. The Holy Spirit sees every stain. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind things that maybe we have pushed down, that we have denied. And so we need to embrace salvation. We need, and part of that is the Holy Spirit showing us our need for salvation, that we are sinners. I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah has a vision in his prayer time of the throne room of heaven. Or maybe God transported him there. The theologians debate about that. I tend to think of it as a vision. And he sees the holiness of God. And he watches these angels and they cry out, holy, holy, holy. This is, in my mind, the premier characteristic of God. As much as I appreciate the grace of God and the love of God, nowhere in the scripture do we see God is love. Love, love. But we see holy, holy. He is separate from us. He is above us. He is without flaw, without sin. And Isaiah, in the presence of the holiness of God, here's what happened. He says, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This is probably the best man of his generation. He's a famous prophet at this point. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs with the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And so this man who's stepping up, and he's this prophet, the very instrument of what God's calling him to, what God's going to use him powerfully through, that he's pointing out the sin of that nature. All of us have sin problems with our tongue at times. We fully embrace salvation in prayer. He will bring to mind, he will convict us of sin, and then He will offer us that balm of forgiveness. Yes, he may remind you of lies you've told, lustful thoughts you've had, selfishness that's marked your relationships. And these are serious problems. But in Christ, he calls forth for us in prayer, the cross is enough. Can you say it with me? The cross is enough. So ask God to reveal these things to you, but go back, embrace, fully embrace your salvation if you're in Christ. The cross is enough. Jesus died for that, and he died for that, and he died for that. And the cross is enough. Fully embrace salvation. And in prayer is when God, through the Holy Spirit, just works that through us. Through our lives, through our thinking, through our actions, through our relationships. He works us through us, works it through us. And what begins to happen is as we are changed by the Holy Spirit, our whole lives become a prayer. I love the music of Keith Green, and one song that I often sing, I'll pace around this building when no one's around because you should not be subjected to my singing. But just in my own prayer time, I love a song by Keith Green, Make My Life a Prayer to You. And your whole life becomes a prayer to God. And remember, because sometimes it's interesting, some people don't experience enough conviction. Some people experience like it's beyond conviction and it becomes shame. You know, a lot of us, you know, we could fall off on one end or the other. Always remember you are praying to a person who loved you enough to die for you. If you're one that kind of falls off on the direction of shame, remember that. He loves you enough that he died for you. The third idea when I look at Psalm 27 is experience his stronghold. Experience his peace is kind of our word for it. We don't normally talk about stronghold, but experience his peace, his stronghold. 27, verse 2 and 3, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Jump down to verse 5. From the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Now, for us, this is not as literal as it was for David. I doubt there is anybody in this room running for your life, physically in danger of someone killing you, someone in authority, the government coming after you. That's where David is living at this moment. For us, it might feel like you're the outcast in your family. It might feel like you're not in step with those that you're working with. But you can experience this stronghold of peace. There's so much in this world that can upset us, that can make us distraught. Just turn on the news for a half hour and you turn it off, you probably won't be walking in peace for a few minutes, right? Because if it bleeds, it leads. It's almost always bad news. David had been told by God through his prophet that he would be king. And so as dark as it looked, as deadly as the situations around him were, he could have confidence that he was in the stronghold of God, that he could walk in peace despite the difficulties. Two times he experienced incredible protection of God. I love the stories. One is he's hiding in a cave and Saul and his army are trying to kill David. He's hiding in the cave and the Bible says Saul comes into the cave to go to the bathroom and David's hiding there and his buddies are with him and they're like, this is your chance, kill him. And David doesn't do it. He crawls up close and cuts off just a little bit of the robe that Saul was wearing or had set aside. And somehow God protected him and Saul didn't see him until, and then he goes down and then he comes out of the cave and reveals to Saul, hey, we spared you. Another time he goes into the camp of Saul, takes a few items that were very close to him just to show, hey, I could have killed you, but I didn't. David was willing to wait on the Lord. He was willing to walk in peace. He didn't have to have an urgency to make this happen for himself. I'm going to have to snatch the throne. He knew it had been promised to him, and he was willing to wait and receive the throne. And that allowed David to walk and live in peace. Romans 8:31, the last part of the verse says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in our primary text, 27 verse 14, it says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How many times do you think David had to say that to himself? Wait for the Lord, David. But I could kill him. I could do this. Wait for the Lord, David. And he experienced peace as he waited for years and years. If God is for you, nothing can stand against you. It all has to pass through the sovereignty of God. Hezekiah, he was trapped in his capital city. You know, he's there. His people, they're surrounded by the Assyrian army, and the Assyrians are unbelievable. We talked about them last week. And here's Hezekiah, and they're insulting God. They're insulting the king. They're insulting the army. And Hezekiah's like, oh, man, this is not good. But it was not Hezekiah's time. He was a good king, and God spared him. He actually sent one angel. I mean, think about this. He sent one angel, and the scripture tells us that he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's an incredible being. And so delivered his people, delivered his city. And so you can walk in peace. If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Now, I have to balance those kind of stories with the stories of persecution around the world where Christians do die for their faith. It doesn't mean God always steps in. It doesn't mean he always spares. We have the stories that came out of fairly recently with ISIS where Christians were grabbed and if they would renounce the faith, their children were killed in front of them, where they were ended up being killed if they wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ. But I don't think God looks at martyrdom the way we do. He looks at it as us coming home. He looks at it as us showing that ultimate allegiance that we would die. He died for us on the cross, and we die for him. Now, I know, you know, most of us might be open to 4 hours a year at the food bank, but, you know, martyrdom? Whoa. But understand, we can walk in deep peace, whatever's going on in our life, because God is for us. I love the story in the New Testament of Peter. He's in prison, he's in chains, and what do? They call a prayer meeting. Because prayer matters, because prayer changes everything. And these are early believers, and they believe in prayer. And they pray for Peter, and the chains fall off of him. An angel walks him out of the prison. He escapes. I mean, those guards paid with their lives because he escaped. This is serious business. Peter comes to the house where they're having the prayer meeting, knocks on the door. The lady who answers the door is so, like, blown away that she doesn't let him in. You know, it can't be Peter. We've just been praying for his freedom, for his release. It makes me feel a little better, you know. Even the early church didn't always get the power that they've been handed. Didn't always understand the tool that we have been trusted with. Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. And because of prayer and because of who we serve and who we're praying to, we can walk in peace. One Christian leader said this, and I think about this a lot, said, for all that has been, thanks. This is his prayer. For all that has been, thanks. For all that shall be, yes. I find that intriguing. That is spoken from a position of stronghold, a position of peace. If God is for us, who can be against us? The last idea in this passage is to find his presence. To find his presence in prayer. I think too many people are like a little boy I read about, saddened me. Little guy, born to a single mom. The father abandoned them right away. And this little guy got to about age 4. And mom did the absolute best she could. She was a loving mom, great mom. And one day her little, he was five. He was 5 years old, this little boy. And she said he started just running all over the house, looking in all the rooms. And she's like, what are you doing? What's going on? And this little five-year-old boy said, I'm looking for my daddy. And in prayer, whatever your relationship with your earthly father is, and in our culture there is a plague, an epidemic of fatherlessness. Whatever your relationship with your physical earthly father is, you have a heavenly father who loves you and who offers you what you should have had. He is our Abba, our daddy, our father, and we can come to him. We can find his presence. We can experience his presence. In Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 8, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Think about those of you that are married and been married a long time. Your spouse can still surprise you. They can still have a thought that you wouldn't have thought they would have. Sometimes my spouse will, my wife will tell a story, and I'm like, I never heard that story. Think about what it's like to get to know God. It does take an eternity. There's always something we don't know. There's still mystery. There's still growth there. We will learn and love him and get to fully experience Father, Son, Holy Spirit for all of eternity. And we can start with prayer now, finding and experiencing his presence. It doesn't mean you always get goosebumps. It doesn't mean it's always an emotional reaction or experience. It does mean that you can trust that he is listening, that he hears you, and that he loves you. This desire will be fully realized in heaven, but we can get glimpses of it here. He promised us the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within us. This is a remarkable truth. He is with us all the time. Doesn't mean we feel him all the time, but he's with us all the time. I mean, do you always feel like a parent? Do you always feel like you're married? Not always, but positionally, those things are true. And when you are in relationship with God, that Holy Spirit, he is within you. He lives within you. He walks with you and guides you and encourages you. I think of a story that comes from an American Indian tribe, and something they would do with their boys when they were supposed to become men is they would take them out in the woods, and they wouldn't give them a weapon, and they just leave them in the woods all night. And just to see, are you brave enough to stay out here in this deep, dark woods? You know, you hear sounds that are scary. You know, there are animals that could be threatening. And then as the morning light comes up, as they look over, not that far away, there's Dad with a bow and arrow. He's been there all night. He's been watching. He's been present. You didn't know it, but he had your back. And so we can have an experience with God. David had a powerful experience with God. It doesn't mean he was flawless, but he always came to God. He always rebuilt that bridge, and prayer was part of his life. I mean, Psalms is really the prayer book of the Jewish people, the hymnal of the Jewish people. Some were prayers, some were songs, and much of it was written by David. This was a person who spent time praying fervently, earnestly, passionately. This marked him. This changed him. And when he was on the run, when his life was threatened, in David we see someone who could truly say that God was enough for him. Doesn't mean he didn't value other relationships. He had deep friendships. But he went to God. And that was the most important relationship. See, prayer is that strongest link between us and God. It is that connection. Fanny Crosby, who wrote, they say, 9,000 hymns. I can't even comprehend that. And it's pretty remarkable to write 9,000 hymns, but even more so when you're blind. And what happened to Fanny Crosby, when she was 2 months old, she fell ill. And so here she is, this little child, and the family doctor was out of town. And so this other man, who was an imposter, they found out, he came and he put this substance on her eyes. And because that doctor was a complete sham, he blinded her. I mean, can you imagine the anger of the parents? How would you feel if you knew some imposter of a doctor took your sight? And yet, I want to read to you something that Fanny Crosby said. She had a heart for the Lord that was fanned in prayer and worship. One of the weeks we're going to talk about worship, but that was fanned in that she fanned the flame of that relationship with God, that finding his presence and connecting with him. And she said this, she said, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind." See, she could see for a couple months. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." She was all about the presence of Almighty God. And so my challenge to you this week is to think about prayer, to pray fervently, earnestly, passionately. Step it up. Mix it up. Build some variety in it. Everybody has different ways. I mean, incorporate music. Incorporate walking around and pacing. That's part of mine. Incorporate writing out prayers. I find that powerful. Everybody's a little different. Pray with other people. You know, a couple years we've been doing that now. Every day, 7 a.m., we pray. And it's not a big group. And it varies. Different people pop in at different time. But you're always welcome. Every morning, 7 a.m., we just pray over some of the concerns of this church and this community and the individuals. And we have seen people who have been healed. We have seen people come to Christ. We have seen God say yes. We have also seen him say no. There's power in praying with other people. Find other people to pray with, whether you join us, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your good friend. I just want to encourage you to pray fervently. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, help us to value this tool, this weapon, this channel by which we can know you better. Prayer is so multifaceted. Lord, I just pray that it will be part, not all, but part of what we're known for. We lift this up in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.